People I Almost Know, episode 29.
All those things about God are only true of God. He's the only one who's everywhere. He's the only one who's all powerful. He's the only one who knows everything. Satan doesn't have any of those things. None of the other spiritual beings do.
You think you know people, but there's always something more to learn. I don't even know myself that well. But if you ask, people will tell you their stories, and sometimes the stories they tell are as much about us as they are about them. I'm Michelle, and this is People I Almost Know. Hi everyone, welcome to the podcast. Our guest today is Matt Michelatos. He is an author, a speaker, a podcaster, and that's all on top of his day job, which he talked about last time he was here in 2013. Now, in that conversation, he mentioned seeing someone who was possessed, and I was curious about that. I wanted to expand that conversation, and so Matt's come on again today to talk about demons and possession and what the Bible says about them. So without further ado, everyone, here's Matt.
I'm Matt Michelatos. I'm on staff with CRU, which is an international Christian nonprofit organization. I've worked with them for 15 years. Live in the Portland, Oregon area, and I'm also an author. I have multiple books, one that just came out called The First Time We Saw Him, which is retold stories about Jesus, parables, things like that, retold for the modern day.
Yeah, I'm excited about that one.
Oh, thanks.
But is it the 17th that comes out?
Yeah, June 17th is the official release date. And then, I'm also on a podcast with a couple other guys who have been guests on your shows, J.R. Forresteros and Clay Morgan, and that's called The Story Man.
Something else just happened in your life, too. You were recently ordained.
Oh, that's true. Yep, I was ordained at my church. It's a conservative Baptist church, even though we really don't say Baptist very often. Here in the Portland, Oregon area. And yeah, I just went through the ordination process. It was pretty interesting. And JR is particularly happy because he's a pastor. And being ordained is a really big deal to pastors. So I'm not a pastor. But
well, that's what I wanted to know. So what does that mean? I guess that's my question.
So my understanding is ordination is basically the process of a church or a religious group coming together and saying, this is someone who we believe is qualified for leadership. They've tested. Like, I had to go through this almost 2-hour sort of conversation about my theological background, my beliefs, all that kind of thing. What would I do in situation X? And basically it's that organization coming together and saying, this person is qualified as a pastor, and we believe that he or she actually has been called into ministry as their full-time vocational calling.
Here's what I want to ask you then. So if you've been ordained, so does that mean that you can do exorcisms? Or is that just a Catholic thing? How's that for a segue?
No, that's a great question, actually. So the Catholic Church does have actual exorcists.
Okay.
So there are priests who have specialized in exorcism. In exorcism, right, in the most technical sense, what we mean is someone who, not necessarily as a job, but someone who is capable of removing demons from a person. That's usually what we're talking about in exorcism. Now, it could be broader. Some people will talk about exorcism like a house is infested with demons or something. Yeah. Someone might say that. That's not necessarily common. That's not necessarily what everyone thinks. But there are people who would say that kind of thing, that demons can inhabit various things or places. The evangelical, now, again, this is pretty broad. In evangelical, do you know what I mean by that? Or should I?
Well, that's okay. Yeah, last time you were here, I made you explain that all to me, and I almost understood.
Okay.
So I'll put that little soundbite on there, too.
Well, what might be easier is to say, in the Protestant tradition, the non-Catholic Christian, and I am not sure Catholics would disagree with this, honestly, is the idea that any believer has authority to perform an exorcism.
Really?
Yeah. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you potentially could have the authority and ability to remove demons from a demonized person.
Huh.
So, yeah, the idea behind that is the authority given to a believer is given to us as citizens of the kingdom of God. And the way that you enter the kingdom is by starting that relationship with Jesus. So once you're in the kingdom, certain authorities and things are conferred to you. Jesus gives us his authority. He talks about that multiple times in Scripture. So, and Jesus would say, right, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And yeah, one of the things we see is he's teaching his disciples in Scripture, his followers, is that he would occasionally send them out to tell people about himself and about the kingdom. And that, yeah, they would come across these demonized people. We might say demon-possessed people, but the word in Greek is usually demonized, like they've been affected by demons, or are controlled or swayed in some way by demons. But yeah, people would come up and pray, and they would come out. Now, sometimes they didn't. In the first try, we see at least the one story of that where Jesus comes along and says, why haven't you taken care of this person yet who has a demon? And they said, you know, we've been trying and it's not working. And Jesus says, yeah, this kind only comes out in prayer and fasting. And there are different opinions about what that means exactly, but it does seem to at least imply that, so some would say, well, the disciples weren't praying, they're trying to do it in their own power. Others would say it's a harder kind of demon to get out. Others would say, oh, it's connected to some physical thing, like who knows. So there's lots of different theories about what exactly Jesus meant, but the bottom line is this: as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, you have a certain amount of authority and power over those powers that Jesus has defeated, and demons fall in that category. Yeah. So believers need not be terrified of evil spirits, of powers and of principalities, and Paul talks about, yeah, that we're not just fighting against flesh and blood, we're also fighting against these spiritual powers. So it's not that necessarily always just a, oh, hey, get out of here, demon. And they're like, oh, yeah, sure, okay, yeah, good idea. It could be a struggle, but the end result always in Scripture, the expectation is that the community of believers is triumphant over those things because Christ has triumphed over them and given us his power and authority.
Well, that's interesting. And it kind of leads into what one of the things I wanted to talk about is that I did not grow up in the church. So
yeah.
I, you know, from as long as I can remember, I had belief in God and I wanted to believe in God and everything, but I wasn't a Christian, and I didn't really have that background. And Jesus and Satan were both kind of more like book characters to me. They were just, you know, people I knew about, kind of. But when I started developing my faith, and as Jesus started to become more real to me, Satan started to become more real too. And I started feeling these things. And I told, I was in Bible study with my aunt and uncle, I was like, you know, I never had any of this before. I, you know, Satan always left me alone. I guess he didn't need to bother with me. And now, all of a sudden, I felt all these nippings at me. And it was almost like, you know, like if you put your foot in the water of the lake and the little fish nibble at you. But it was emotional and mental and spiritual nipping all the time, little nips all the time. I was like, why are they bothering me? So I wanted to ask you, for somebody who grew up in the church, what was your understanding and belief in, you know, Satan and demons and all that kind of stuff for you? How was it different for you?
Yeah, well, good question. I think, so there's a balance question, right? Like, like C.S. Lewis would say, there's the danger of not talking about demons at all, and there's the danger of growing an unhealthy interest in them. And I think in the as a kid growing up in the Christian church and at Christian schools, kind of experience both. Like, sometimes you hear the message, you have power, not something to worry about, and you go like, oh, well, I don't even need to think about it. Other times, you'd be in places where people talk about it so constantly, you'd be like, oh my gosh, I forgot my lunch. Satan is really testing me. It's really, like, persecuting me, because I'm going to be hungry and I'm going to fail my test.
Yeah.
You know? So you get these extremes. Or, like, you know, I have friends who go to churches that are more focused on spiritual warfare and things like that, which isn't bad. But there'd just be these silly things where, like, you know, if you went up and startled someone from behind and they screamed, everyone would be like, oh my gosh, the demon's attacking her, let's pray. And put your hands on her and everybody start praying without even, like, talking about it. Like, what happened? And she's like, oh, I just got startled by a kid, you know. So, I don't know. I had goofy moments where, like, I remember I was with a bunch of our family friends, all of us kids, but we grew up together and we were upstairs and had a door closed and we're, like, goofing around. It got super, super hot in the room. And then we, like, opened the door, and then it got super cold, and we're like, oh, my gosh, there's some sort of weird spiritual thing going on. And that was where our minds went, even though, you know, it's just regular heat exchange stuff happening. So there are definitely moments like that. And then, yeah, I think it. There were things like, you know, I never played with a Ouija board as a kid. I mean, I knew that was something to steer clear of. And yeah, so I think there were legitimate things that we were warned to stay away from. And there were things that I think now were probably overreactions by different people who were trying to protect us. And, you know, oh my gosh, we watched this in my high school. We watched this for multiple weeks, this expose of the satanic roots of rock and roll that was, and this is, you know, this is the late 80s, early 90s, so you definitely have, like, horrible death metal that's using satanic imagery to get attention. Uh-huh. And so there's no question that there's definitely some satanic stuff involved. But I start getting into Huey Lewis, Cyndi Lauper, like, all this kind of stuff, and saying it's satanic. And I just remember sitting there as a devout Christian, just going, like, even at that point, you lost me. Like, you got to be kidding me. Like, I'm not saying that it's all, you know, it's not Jesus music, but it's not the devil either, you know. So I don't know. I don't know if that answers your question.
Well, yeah, sort of. It does in terms of, like, what your experience was growing up. But for you, was Satan a real person? I guess it is. But for me, Satan wasn't really real until I started developing a relationship with Jesus. And the more real Jesus was, the more real I understood that, in Star Wars terminology, the dark side was also very real. You know, Satan wasn't a real being to me. I really never considered him.
Oh.
And then all of a sudden, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is a real thing. I mean, did you obviously, it sounds like you grew up with that part of the world being really real.
Yeah, no, there was never a question in my upbringing that the spiritual realms, that the, you know, different spiritual world was real. I think probably the biggest misunderstanding I had was that the spiritual realm was separate from the physical realm in some way. Like the so that I didn't come to understand until much later. I think another common misconception I had as a kid, everyone talks about evil spirits and they say Satan. And I thought Satan was constantly attacking me, attacking everyone, instead of saying, if Satan's one spiritual being, he's not everywhere. And that, yeah, I might be interacting with other evil spirits in some way, but Satan is probably not personally involved with a 12-year-old in California. You know, it's like there might be another evil spirit involved there. It could be Satan, but it's not like he's Satan himself is okay. Not like hanging out with 8,000 people right now, you know, unless he's at a conference.
All right, well, that was my next thing, is could you break down for me the hierarchy? So Satan was an angel, and he was like, I'm not having this anymore. I'm my own guy, and he fell from heaven. But other angels went with him. So what is all the difference between, you know, Satan and these other angels and demons, and is there anything else?
Well, yeah, so one thing, this is interesting, but one thing just to realize is that the realities of hierarchies and how that all works, and even some of the things we would say are part of Christian doctrine, in a couple of places, we're kind of guessing at things.
Uh-huh.
So Satan, for sure, is referred to before his fall, before he rebels, right, as an angel, the angel of light. You know, we have his name, Lucifer. The word Satan itself just means adversary, so it's not even really his name. Yeah. So we do have this guy, right, Lucifer, the light bringer, the adversary. And what happens is he becomes the accuser of humanity, he's described as also. So that's why we see in the story of Job that the adversary actually comes into the presence of God to say, you know, I've been walking around in the world and looking at all these things, and God says, have you thought about Job? Isn't he a great guy? Like, look at all the good things he's doing. And the adversary says, oh, but if you let me, you're protecting, if you let me do things to him, he's going to deny you. And God says, okay, I don't think that's right. And they're having kind of a cosmic argument, which is really fascinating. Who knows what exactly is happening there? And then we have, so we have that, all those pieces are true. All those pieces are clear. And then we talk about the fallen angels, right? And we make the assumption that they are essentially the same as Satan, that they followed him. The one verse we have, it kind of, you know, there are other verses that imply it, but the clearest verse we have is in Revelation. And it's talking about the red dragon, that is opposing Christ, and then when he falls from heaven, he sweeps a third of stars with him, and we take that to mean that that's the fallen angels, that a third of the heavenly host follows Satan in that moment. And that's where that's basically what the case that we build for, well, and the evil spirits are sometimes referred to as Satan's angels. So we kind of put those things together to create this idea that Satan has angels, like demons are fallen angels. It's not a clear-cut thing. It's not like God says ever, like the sentence, demons are fallen angels, right? So we're putting those pieces together a little bit.
Okay.
So a couple things just to know. One is the most common way of referring to demons in Scripture is evil spirits or unclean spirits. So there's kind of this emphasis on, the spiritual world, spiritual beings, actual people, right? Not physical, but spiritual beings who are evil or against God in some way, or they're unclean, which basically means they're not approved by God, right?
Okay.
The word demon is really fascinating. It comes from the Greek, and it can mean, if you can hear someone in the background, it's my 4-year-old daughter.
I figured, I was like, I hear your daughter.
Yeah, that's her. That's Micah. She's talking on a dead cell phone. She's involved in our conversation here. The word demon comes from a Greek word that basically looks just like demon. What it can mean, like gods. In fact, in traditional Greek, that's what it almost always referred to, was different kinds of gods. So you see when Paul, for instance, is talking in Mars Hill in the book of Acts, that's Acts 17, I think, he's up there talking, and some of the Greeks say, what is that guy babbling about? What is the barbarian talking about? And someone says, oh, he's here, he's here as a talking about foreign gods. The word used there is demon. But we translate it foreign gods because he's talking about Jesus. So there are these moments in Greek where we're saying don't eat food sacrificed to demons. The word there could mean to gods, little g gods.
Okay.
So yeah, it's really interesting. And we do know for sure, I mean, scripture is very clear that places where people have worshipped different gods, that what they're worshipping are these evil spirits. And scripture is not afraid to call them gods. It just never sets them up as gods in the sense of Jesus or God the Father or the Holy Spirit. So yeah, hierarchy beyond that, at least on the infernal side, right, on Satan's side, we don't really know. We know they're evil spirits. There's an implication in Daniel and in, I'm going to say it's Corinthians, but one of the epistles of Paul that talks about spirits having geographical kind of dominions.
Oh, really?
Places they're in charge of. Yeah, so in Daniel, we see Daniel prays for an answer from God, and he doesn't get an answer for quite a few days, because the angel who's sent to bring a message to him is delayed in a fight with the fallen, you know, evil spirit in charge of that area. We see a similar thing in the New Testament where Paul talks about a certain spirit or Satan, the adversary, who lives in this one city. He says, "You live where the evil one lives." Out of this, these giant theologies get built, but it's really just these little clues that we have. So what they'll say is, yeah, their spirits can become associated with a geographical location, a house, a state, a country, and they may have influence over the leaders in those places, you know, things like that. We talk about families being affected by spirits, which I think is legitimate. But the scriptural evidence of these things is, we're taking a couple of verses and connecting it with our real-world experience of these things, usually.
Okay.
A lot of the things you see in movies or in part of the common understanding of the demonic are representations or guesses toward how we think it all works. What we know for sure is that there are spirits in opposition to God. We know that it's not unlike the Force. So in the Force, we have the light side and the dark side, right? And they're kind of equal forces in opposition. The understanding of Christian and cosmology would say that that's not true at all, that the side of God is immensely more powerful than the side of evil. So the adversary is in a losing battle, and literally a losing battle. He's actually already lost, and we're kind of now in the process of cleanup more than anything, waiting for the, Christ's kingdom has already been established, and now we're just taking back the territory that the evil one has had. And on that talk, Satan is referred to adversary as the prince of the power of the air, and there is some indication that the earth at some point was given over to him, that it was his territory. Whether that was true before he fell is another question completely that people fight about. It's not an equal forces. It's not a yin yang thing. We're not in a fight with something of equal power. We're in a fight with something that is greatly diminished and is lesser than the powers of God. And even the third of angels that Revelation says that Satan took from the sky with him, they were defeated when they're thrown out of heaven, which was, depending on your theology, a long time ago, regardless. And there's even references to some angels being held in captivity already.
Really?
They've sinned. They've rebelled. Yeah. Yeah, which means that even if that third is all of angels, if it's really true that he had a third of angels at some point, some of them have already been put in captivity. Unless there were some of the righteous angels that have rebelled since then. I mean, I guess that would be a possibility. And that's where we start getting in. It's just possibility.
Yeah.
We don't know how exactly it all works. And even a sinning angel, what that means, we're not sure. We do know that scripture says that angels are fascinated by the process of salvation for human beings And it says they long to look into it. They want to study it. They want to understand how God has set up salvation.
Really?
Super fascinating. Yeah.
One thing is, it didn't occur to me that Satan wasn't everywhere. Like, God can be everywhere at once, but Satan can't do that.
Yep.
So that's good information. That's right. But
All those things about God are only true of God. He's the only one who's everywhere. He's the only one who's all-powerful. He's the only one who knows everything. Satan doesn't have any of those things. None of the other spiritual beings do. So angels don't have that. So basically, if you think of the archangel Michael, right?
Uh-huh.
He's actually, scripture says, he's the angel that threw, God didn't even throw Satan out of heaven himself. He didn't bother. He had Michael do it. So Michael, the angel, threw the adversary out of heaven. He is stronger, Michael is, than Lucifer, which is fascinating.
Yeah.
So if you think of just like an ordinary angel, like the common conception of angel, then you'd go like, oh, that's all the power Satan has, at most. He can only be in one place at a time. He can probably travel super, super fast. I mean, he's a spirit. Who knows how that works? He can interact with humanity. He can appear to humanity. He can take a human host. Like, that's very clear in Scripture. Can cause sickness, can do a lot of things. But his main activity appears to be going around causing lies, or telling lies and causing trouble.
Hmm.
You know, that's a lot of...
Well, and also, like, I was thinking that made a lot of sense when you were talking about how it made a sense in my situation, where I don't have this as much anymore because my faith is a lot stronger. But it was just when I was first starting to read the Bible and have Bible study and be mentored by my aunt and uncle. And that's when all that nip. It was little thoughts, little feelings, but that's interesting, you know, how you say about the power isn't that strong, because even though I had these doubts and little fears and little bits of rebellion in my heart, you know, things that I feel like, oh, I don't want to give up this, I don't want to give up that, which is a whole nother conversation of the ridiculousness of those thoughts, but they weren't any big bites. It wasn't anything strong enough to sway me, but it was annoying. I remember feeling just so annoyed. I'm like, gosh, you guys leave me alone. But that's all they could do. So, you know, that's another interesting thing, you know, I was thinking about when you're like, they really don't have that much power.
Well, yeah, and here's the thing. I mean, just to remind, and this is when you start getting into the balance of this whole thing. Compared to God, angels have very little power. In general, Scripture is pretty clear that in some aspects, at least, compared to human beings, some angels do have a decent amount of power, and they're creatures to be treated with respect and caution. So, like, I remember as a kid being taught the song where it's like, "I hope Satan sits on attack," you know, and I just think that's a kind of a silly thing to do with a massive intelligence that has lived as long as human beings.
Yeah.
you know, it's now, am I afraid that Satan's going to hear about that and come punish me for singing that as a child? No, not really. But I do think Scripture actually talks about that we should treat that we should interact with these things with respect, not just like, oh, you can't do anything to me. And that's the place where, largely how spirit beings interact with us, not the only way, but largely, it seems to be like what you're talking about. Satan's called the tempter, the father of lies, that it's often through these little messages that are being delivered to us, saying like, oh, you're not good enough for that. Oh, you should feel horrible about that. You should do this thing. Wouldn't that be fun? No, I know you're not supposed to do it, but wouldn't it be fun?
Mm-hmm.
You know, those... And that's, I mean, that's simplistic. It's more than that. And the messages can be, super compelling and really deceitful. The basic way we interact with that, right, is like Jesus did when he was interacting with the tempter, was that he didn't have a conversation about, like, tell me more. You know, this Satan comes to him, the adversary, and says, worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He doesn't say, like, tell me more about that deal. How exactly would that work? What does it mean to worship you? What if I just pretend to worship you? If you give me all the kingdoms of the world, is that like a forever thing? Like, they'll just be mine? Like, what's the deal? He just says, no, I'm not going to do that. It says in Scripture to worship the Lord God only. So he responded, right, with truth to the lie. And the lie was, you can follow me and have everything you want. And he said, no, that's not true. And God has said anyway not to do that. So I think you're right. What you do is you respond to that stuff with what you know from Scripture. And with the community of faith, I think prayer, obviously, is where we're going to God and saying, you have all power. You've given us authority. I'm having this problem. Would you step in and take care of this? So I think that's exactly right what you're saying, Michelle, that when we have these, whether it's a little thing or a big thing, where we feel like demonic or you know, unclean or evil spirits are interacting with us, that the best response is to go to the community of faith, to respond with Scripture, and to appeal to the Holy Spirit and to God. To, well, Holy Spirit is God, but to appeal to God to you know, intercede for us.
Well, so the last time that you were on, you had mentioned, and this is why, you know, why ever since then I was like, oh, I want to ask more about that. But you had mentioned, you know, you were in a different country and somebody came by, I think on a stretcher or something like that. And you said he was obviously, you know, possessed by a demon. So you have seen possessions before.
Sure.
And I guess, you know, what I want to know is, like, coming up, like I said, I wasn't really in the church, but I knew, you know, some of the stories and stuff. And I always looked at the possession in the Bible, or, you know, is how they described a medical condition, you know, like epilepsy or something like that, that they didn't understand. So I want to know, how do you know if somebody is possessed? And in your experience, how when you're like, he was obviously possessed, how do you know? And what's your experience with seeing possessions?
So first I should say that what you just said is a common position. There are people, really smart, deeply theological people, who would say that demon possession is always mental illness. There are people who will say that.
Okay.
That it's never spiritual. I think probably that's an effect of modernism, because most of those people are people in the West who have grown up in a modernist framework. Now, I don't know. I could be wrong. But there are people then who would take the next step and say, well, sometimes it's a spiritual thing, and sometimes it is. It's a mental illness. It's a physical ailment. And then there would be people who would say, you know, if you keep going down the spectrum, there'd be people that say, like, yeah, it's both, it's one or the other, it's hard to tell. And as you get to the far end of the spectrum, you'll get people who say every physical malady is spiritual.
Oh.
So, and that's actually more common than you would think, especially in the, what people on the outside would call the health and wealth movements of different Christian branches. Pretty common in Africa. There are a lot of, and there's a decent number of them actually in the U.S. Talked to people recently who believe that in the U.S. What they'd say is, anytime you have a physical problem of any kind, you get cancer, that's because of a spiritual issue, like you're sinning and you haven't taken it to God or something. I don't think there's any scriptural basis for that extreme, or the extreme of saying that it's all physical.
Mm-hmm.
I think both. That's why, I mean, I think by definition, that's why we say extremes, right?
Yeah.
So how do you tell if someone's possessed? So I see it, I'm going to tell you what I think. And again, like I said, there's some difference of opinion on some of these things. And I'll tell you a couple of my experiences. I think it's like a scale that a Christian, for instance, like you said, could interact with a spiritual being and even give in to some of what the spiritual being says, start to believe some of the lies. and be affected by an evil spirit, influenced by, even make decisions based around what an evil spirit is saying to them. When we get to possession, I don't think Christians, true followers of Jesus, can actually be possessed. But what happens as we move toward possession, people are not just being influenced by demons, but they're allowing those beings to control them, to speak through their mouth, to do actions with their body. And so with that being a scale, right, sometimes you can have someone who's mostly controlled by an evil spirit, and then you can get to these people that we see, like, scripture, that they're on the outskirts of town. Everyone has, like, tried to beat them to try and get them to stop behaving the way they're behaving, or wrap them up in chains or things like that. So the story you're referring to that I was talking about with the guys was when I was in Thailand. And I was actually just driving around in a taxi with my taxi driver, and we saw a man who was in a, I don't know what you call them, but you know how, like, when you have the like a stretcher, but you sit up in it, they hold you up on their shoulders with bars and, like, a chair.
Okay.
You know, palanquin, maybe is what they're called. So they're walking around with this guy in one of these, and he has, like, I don't know, like, spears through his skin, and, like, kind of like piercings, but they're long, like 3 or 4 feet long. Through his chest, through his nipples. He had something in his mouth, I think, too. And I asked the guy, what is happening there? And he didn't have great English, you know. And he said, a spirit is riding in him, and the people worship the spirit, and then he walks around the island, and he prays for the island. So what is he saying? He's saying a spirit has taken this man, is in control of him, and they're worshiping the spirit. It's not someone who's mentally ill, right? It's part of their religious practice. I just look at that and I go, yeah, I don't know what would make that any different than demon possession. Now, your more modernist person might say, oh, you know, drugs, altered states, you know, whatever. But I don't know. I look at that. Looks like demon possession to me. that would be a more obvious case, right?
Okay.
To my way, I think. Another example might be I was living in Asia and was just walking down a crowded street, and this guy came up out of nowhere and just punched me in the head.
Really?
And and he's like shouting at me in the language, which, you know, I was not fluent in, and I could understand most of what he was saying. And I tried to talk to him, and he just started saying the words back to me in a really, like, kind of making fun of me way. I'd be like, why are you hitting me? He'd be like, why are you hitting me? Blah. Well, he can say blah, but, you know, why yeah. are you hitting me? Like, this kind of thing. And I was like, what's going on? I couldn't figure it out. And at the moment he punched me, I felt like God said to me, and this is when we start getting into it, right? This is my internal understanding. It wasn't an audible voice or anything. I felt like God said, cast the spirit out of him. And I was like, that's really weird. I don't feel comfortable with that. I don't think I'm going to do that. And that's when I tried to have the conversation with the guy, which went nowhere. And finally, he just, like, stares at me and he walks off. And I walked off also. And went and found a cop and, like, described the guy to the cop, and the policeman just says, oh, that guy, yeah, he's crazy. We can't get the word, actually, this is actually really fascinating. The word in that language in Asia for crazy was, he has wind in his head, which is really fascinating, because in Greek and Hebrew, so all the languages, well, the two major languages scripture is written in, the word for spirit is the same word for wind or breath. So that's really fascinating. He said the guy's crazy, basically, right? He has wind in his head. Was that guy demon possessed, or was he just crazy? Well, I don't know. I think he was demon possessed, because why punch me out of everyone on the street? And we were doing, you know, we're there as missionaries. We were doing spiritual things.
Plus God told you.
Plus God told me, which, you know, is really easy to second guess. But when you add those things together, it's like, well, yeah, okay, I come from a tradition where we don't do a lot of exorcisms, at least your ordinary person like me doesn't necessarily do exorcisms. But I feel like in that moment, what I did was I failed to follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit, who was telling me, as someone who's supposed to be influenced by the godly spirit, the spirit of God, that I didn't act as one influenced by the spirit because I didn't do what the spirit told me to do. And here's this other guy who had an evil spirit, I believe, who acted exactly how his spirit told him to.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, so that would be an example. I've run into people in the United States. There was a guy, we were doing evangelism, so just telling people the story about Jesus, in Florida, in a place called St. Augustine, which actually is really fascinating. It's one of the, has more witches per capita than anywhere else in Florida.
Really?
Yeah. So we're hanging out there, and one of my friends says, oh my gosh, I just met a Satanist. Matt, do you want to meet him? I was like, yeah, I want to meet him. And so, one thing you should know about me, like, I feel like when I'm talking to people about Jesus, what I like best is talking to people who are the most opposed to Jesus. I just feel like, what's the risk of messing things up at that point?
That's true.
No, but yeah, so when they were like, there's a Satanist guy, I was like, oh, I want to talk to him. So I went down and we had a long, weird conversation. I bought him lunch. Clearly had issues of a variety of kinds. One of the things he started talking about was his spirit guide, which is pretty common in New Age kind of backgrounds and Hinduism and a couple other places. But the idea of a spirit guide is you go looking for a spirit, and the spirit comes to you and gives you visions and gives you direction and is your friend, and you follow the spirit's instruction. So I was asking him about that. He's telling me about it. And at the end of our time, we were together for several hours. I asked him, his name was Tristan. I said, Tristan, I'd like to pray for you. Would that be okay? And he says, you can pray for me, but you can't put your hands on me, and you can't try to get rid of my spirit guide. So was that guy demon-possessed? Well, I don't know. I don't know if he was possessed, but was he under the influence of an evil spirit? Like, undoubtedly, mm-hmm. He's making life decisions based on what the spirit is saying to him. And he would say, without embarrassment, of course the spirit is real. And that's, you know, that's the United States. That's a young person. I mean, like, I had to be, I was in my early 20s, so he was maybe 20. Yeah. And it's relatively common that people who would say without question that they themselves are in interaction with spirits are people who've been involved in the occult in some way, or people who've taken drugs. So some people would say, well, it's just like it's a bad trip. What seems more likely to me, especially having looked at some South American ritual and things like that, is just that drugs open you up to those spiritual experiences in a way that allows those spirits to interact and have influence in a different way than when you're, you know, sober.
I'm sorry, go ahead. I didn't mean to stop you.
No, you go ahead.
One of the things you've mentioned, you know, other countries, and I know you've traveled, so I wanted to know, being in other areas of the world with other cultures and other, you know, getting to know other belief systems, has that influenced your view of, you know, what demons are, what they can do, and possession?
Yeah, sure. I mean, for sure, it's given me more experiences in places that are kind of unapologetically, like, obviously this is spiritual, that has allowed me to look at things a little differently, probably. I had already had experiences with demonic things, spiritual things, in the U.S. before I went overseas. But like, so in Asia, we had a girl who came to Christ, she was what, maybe 18 or 19, and her parents were heavily involved in the worship of a variety of spirits, and she went home for a holiday, and her grandmother started speaking in the voice of her dead grandfather and said, you know, this girl has become a Christian. She's following Jesus now. If we don't convince her to stop, there'll be no one to worship us in the afterlife or take care of us in the afterlife, kind of ancestor worshiping. And she was horrified because she hadn't told anyone in the family she was following Jesus. And two, you know, hearing her dead grandfather's voice was a little unsettling.
Yeah.
And her mother, it turns out, you know, it's not like this was completely unheard of in their family. Her mother would often have a spirit who took control of her, and she would do horrible things in town, and the villagers would come and beat her with sticks to try and get the spirit out, get her to stop doing the things she was doing. So this is a woman that there's like a family history of spirits. Basically, what she told us was that her grandmother had been a host for that spirit, now her mother was, and that the expectation was, as she grew older, that she was going to become the one that the spirit spoke through. So there we see an example of someone I know really well, who had no reason to like make up a story, who didn't know all the Christian stories about evil spirits. She's a new believer, talking about just her everyday reality growing up in Asia. And it was a pretty horrifying, kind of scary story, you know?
Yeah.
And why did this come up? Because she sat down and said, what do I do when I go home? How do I deal with these spirits? Like, now that I'm a follower of Jesus, what am I supposed to be doing? If it's reality for her, like, how do I deal with this? So I should tell you this story, too. And this just kind of goes to this idea that we're always fighting about what exactly this all means, right?
Uh-huh.
I'm in seminary. There's about 12 of us sitting in class. And we're fighting about this question. Can Christians be possessed? Do we have power over evil spirits? Can anyone do an exorcism? Those sorts of questions, right? We have one guy there who's from Africa. His name's Julius, and he's a pastor there now. He runs a whole network of things. But he lived and grew up in Africa, came to Christ as a young man. His whole family rejected him.
Oh.
But in fact, he was kicked out of the tribe that he was a part of by his father, who was the chief.
Wow.
But anyway, he goes, as is typical in African culture, instead of engaging in our argument, he said he wanted to tell us a story. I said, sure, let's hear your story. So he tells us the story that once he and some other pastors were going to this little village, and as they entered the village, this demon-possessed man came out with big sticks and said, men of God, if you set foot into this town, I'll beat you with sticks. And all of us in the class were like, oh, man, what did you do? And he said, well, one of the pastors looked at the rest of us and said, brothers, grab him. And he ran and tried to get away from us, and we grabbed him and held him down, and we cast the demon out. He said to us, do you know why? You know why we cast the demon out? Everyone's like, no. He said, we did not want to be beaten with sticks. So Julius, you know, his pastor, Pastor Julius would say, the whole question of whether we have power over these things is ridiculous. Like, we cast the demon out of a guy because we didn't want him to oppose us. And all of you have that power is basically what he told us in that classroom. And all of us sat back and we're like, okay, like, why are we sitting around debating this, and someone who has the experience is telling us, you don't have to worry
about
it. So,
a couple of years ago, I had an experience that I thought was Satan. I don't really know if it was or not. So, you know, I've had this at least one personal experience, and I want to know, like, I believe what happens to me, but I'm really skeptical about anything anybody else tells me. So, like, I'm listening to your stories. I'm like, I can believe that. But if some stranger came up to me and said, I was possessed by a demon, I'd be like, no, you weren't, you know? So, my first question is, have you had any personal, like, experience, like, in a big way?
Well, it depends on what you mean. Like, I've interacted with a handful of people I would say were demon-possessed, or less than 10, okay, in my 15 years of ministry going a variety of places. Almost without exception, every time I've interacted with, I think one exception, every time I've interacted with a demon-possessed person, it's been because I've been sharing the gospel somewhere. And actually, if you look at scripture, you'll see the vast majority of times that someone runs across a demon-possessed person that they're sharing the gospel. So in a big way, it depends on what you mean.
Anything ever happened to you personally?
Like a spirit interacting with me other than through a possessed person?
Yes.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, I've had dreams that I would say are certainly from evil spirits. Stuff like you were talking, temptation, lies, those sorts of things for sure. And I think that's a far more common experience, is that when we interact with these spirits, what I run into all the time is people who believe lies that are external to them in some way, that have been delivered to them by someone or something. Trying to think. Dreams and visions, I mean, primarily, obviously I've interacted with demon-possessed people, and I would say that's one. But yeah, I've had dreams and visions with spiritual forces involved, yeah.
So, this may be a silly question or stupid question, but, you know, like I said, where I was like, yeah, I believe it happened to me, but I'm skeptical of other people. So why do you believe? Other than what's happened to you personally, you know, why, what makes you believe?
Oh, when someone else tells me a story, you mean?
Yeah.
I don't know. I think it's okay to be skeptical of other people's stories, honestly. I am often skeptical of other people's stories. And I've heard some that I hear them and I go, like, there's no way. You are, like, making up stuff. And I have met people who use that stuff as a way to get attention. That totally happens. I do think, at the end of the day, what we're talking about, what Scripture talks about, is the idea of discernment. Scripture talks about those who have a gift for discerning spirits, telling which are from God and which are not. And there are people in your church, it might be you, there are people in your church who have the spiritual gift of being able to discern between godly and evil spirits. And sometimes it's a really powerful, dramatic thing. For some people who have the gift, they'll have visions. They'll be able to, I've had times, this has happened to me a few times, I have friends that it happens to consistently, where I'll see someone who seems by every outward indication to be a Christian, to be a good person, a person of that you should respect, and I just look at them and I'm like, that person has a spirit. And for me, that's been a few times, right?
Really?
But people with the gift of discernment, basically what that means is God tells them things. He says, that person is a child molester, and you should just know that. That person has a spirit. That person is this. That person needs you to speak to them and say this sentence. That person, if you talk to them about their son, they will want to talk to you about Jesus. You know, those sorts of insights that are, it's just the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And I think that's the question. As we move toward greater sensitivity of hearing from God, I feel like usually that means when we need it, He gives us greater sensitivity to what's happening in the spiritual world that we're a part of. So I don't share a lot of, like, some of the stories I'm sharing with you, Michelle, are because you're specifically asking. They're not ones I walk around volunteering to people. Because
hey, let me tell
of
you
that question
story about possession.
Like, well, yeah, I mean, it's so easy for it to become sensationalized. Instead of saying, honestly, like, I think it should just be part of, as we learn, as we grow, it should be part of our sort of everyday, that we go like, yeah, that's horrible. I hate interacting with demon-possessed people. It happens occasionally. Here's what you should do if it happens. You know, that kind of thing. And, for me personally, it's not part of my everyday ministry. I have friends that it is, and they might fall more readily into the realm of, you know, we might say exorcist. I have a friend at my seminary that he spends a lot of time with people who've been demonized to one degree or another. I think it just changes from person to person. But what I'm not skeptical of is that people could have those experiences. Usually when people are talking to me about their experiences, what I'm trying to do is to not be skeptical or not be naive or just accepting, but to be discerning. Right? To go, is this in the realm of what could happen? Is it likely that it did happen? Is there a reason they would have for making up a story like this? Have they misunderstood something? And regardless of what the situation is, it never hurts to pray with someone, right?
Yeah.
So if I don't believe someone's been demonized, it certainly doesn't hurt for me to explain to them the safety and authority available in Christ, and if they're non-believers, to invite them into that. If they're believers, to remind them of it, and then to pray with them that God would protect them from attack, from harm. Our missionaries that we send all over the world are often attacked spiritually in a variety of ways. And that's something we should be aware of and praying for them and interacting with them on.
Good words to end by. Thank you so much.
Oh, my pleasure, Michelle. Thanks.
Thanks again to Matt, and especially for not thinking I'm too weird for asking him to talk about a subject like this. He's always a great guest, and I always learn a lot from Matt. If you'd like to visit him, he's at michaelatos.com. That's michaelatos.com. On Twitter, at Matt Michaelatos. And he's on the Storymen podcast. That's storymen.us. His latest book is called The First Time We Saw Him. And it's not about demons and possession, but it's a book which imagines the stories of Jesus in 21st century Portland instead of first century Jerusalem. So that releases on June 17th. Thanks so much for listening. I'm Michelle, and this has been People I Almost Know. If there's something you'd like to talk about or someone you'd like me to talk to, you can drop me a line on the website or give me a shout on Twitter or on Facebook. And if you'd like to meet other people I almost know, subscribe on iTunes or on the Stitcher app, or visit peopleialmostknow.com.